Very good morning. Let us all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 1 to verse 4, and that is our passage for consideration this morning, especially on the day that we have called Father's Day, a day to celebrate men, in particular the father and the father figures in our midst. And on this day, there will be much that will be done for the fathers, the children. In school, they have been preparing things, and I believe in Sunday school as well. You receive cards and notes and presents, and oftentimes people go out for a meal. And we have one of our own as well. We have a lunch prepared for everyone, and in case you didn't know, all are invited. But really, what makes a father a father? What is it that, you know, deserves us all this attention? If even just one day of the year, perhaps we should ask, are we really worthy? Now, the role of a father is an onerous one. You're called to be the head of the home. You're called to be the one that has the charge far more than just the physical well-being of your family, and that is definitely it. But more importantly so, the spiritual well-being of your family. I remember when we had our first child, and that was almost 12 years ago now. And well, after the excitement of the birth, we were in the hospital for a couple of days. You know, people came and visited, and everything was smooth. But I still remember the feeling that I had as we drove home from the hospital, a tiny little human. Now entirely in our charge, going down to the car and not even very sure if we strapped her in properly into the car seat, didn't know how these things worked, and drove home and brought her up to our home. I looked at my wife, she looked at me, looked at the baby. This is it. We're parents now. And there is no instruction manual, as it were, on how to operate these things. You buy any other piece of equipment, it comes with a thick manual, right? Anything that goes wrong, you consult the manual, you call a hotline, and there are all these instructions and guides. But, you know, bringing a child home from the hospital, it was, seems to be less paperwork for that than buying a car. But here we were, first-time parents. My wife was now a mother. I was now a father. How are we to go about accomplishing this task? And as I mentioned, it is an onerous task. It is a huge responsibility that this helpless infant is now entirely at the mercy of us, whether we do our jobs well or not. A lot of the child's life now hinges upon that. Of course, there are the basic physical needs to be fed, to be changed. Make sure that she has enough nutrition, enough rest, good hygiene. But far more than that, it is a life, a soul that now has been entrusted into our charge as well. And how this child will grow up. Will she grow up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord? Will she come to know of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will she be, or will he be, a young man, a young lady, after God's own heart? A lot of the responsibility now lays upon the parents, and in particular the father, whom the Bible designates as the leader, the head of the home. How will we fulfill this responsibility? And I believe all of you who are parents, you began in somewhat the same way, unprepared. With many things that we never had the experience of doing, and really not knowing for sure what is the best course of action to take. A lot of things that we go through will be through trial and error. But I think the one thing that we do realize, though, is that it is a responsibility that we need to assume. It is something that requires us to step up to the plate, something that requires us indeed to do our best in. That's when we have to realize that it is only by God's grace that He enables us, in particular the men, the fathers, to be the men of God that He wants us to be. It is something that we have to rise to the occasion, rise to the challenge set before us. Because if we don't, if we do not take this responsibility before us seriously, if we do not rise up or step up to that challenge, well, then your family suffers as a result of that. Your children suffer as a result of that. If we are not the men of God that God wants us or needs us to be, if we fail in our responsibility as being the men of God that our children and our family need. And that's why I've entitled this morning's message as Rise Up, O Men of God. As you know, it's a title of a familiar hymn, but I think it's an apt title that we can explore or consider this morning as we look at these few verses before us. That fatherhood, and of course by extension parenthood as well, it is a challenge, it is a responsibility. It is entrusted to you from the time that you have a child to care for. It is a challenge that we have to rise up to step up, and to assume responsibility for. And yes, we may not always know exactly how as we begin, but it is that desire to grow into that role that God has called us to that is part of this rising up to the challenge that is set before us. And that is what we need. We need the men in our midst to rise up to this challenge, to become the men of God that we need to be. That is what our churches need, that all of us, all the churches will have godly men, godly mothers, godly fathers, godly parents, godly people to rise up to the challenge. That is what the world needs today. The world is one that is lost in chaos and confusion. We need men of God. Men of God who spend time in God's word, who are very conscious and careful that they live out their lives and to lead their family in the way that the word of God has revealed to us. So the passage for our consideration this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, admittedly, this passage is not directly about fathers and sons. It is part of a letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. And while they were not biologically related, Timothy was one whom Paul had considered as his spiritual son, his spiritual son. And that is what he calls him in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, where he describes him, right, as a son with the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. And so Paul regarded himself as, by way of sort of like a spiritual father to young Timothy, one whom he had discipled, one whom he had met when he was but a young man, followed him in much of his missionary journeys. And now as he writes to him in the book of 2 Timothy, it was many years after, he was now quite an aged man, Paul, and well, Timothy was not exactly young any longer, perhaps by now in his 40s, but he still regarded him as that spiritual son. And so he writes to him tenderly by saying, "Be strong in the Lord, thou therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, he was writing to him on the occasion of him facing certain challenges in the pastoral ministry. So not exactly in terms of parenting, but similar in a sense, where he was the spiritual father, well, young Timothy, of the congregation that God has placed in his care. And so Paul, as that spiritual father, wanted to give him some godly advice on how are you to take up this role? How are you to step up to the plate and assume this responsibility that you have? And there were people in the congregation that were despising his youth, looking down upon him. But he says, no, you have to be strong. You have to rise up and to be that man of God, to be that faithful man that God has called you to be. in order that you can be the best possible leader that you can be. And so I believe all these points are very relevant to us as well. As we consider in particular the responsibilities that God has laid upon us, we too need to rise up and be that faithful man of God. And so a few thoughts, a few pictures that he presents to us, a few analogies or descriptions of what this role really entails. And so I'll describe it through three simple points before us this morning, of how we firstly need to be strong fathers, and then we need to be faithful teachers in verse 2, and then we need to be good soldiers, verse 3 and verse 4. These are three simple thoughts that I have for us this morning. And it's what it means to rise up and be the man of God. And while it is directed in particular to fathers in our midst, this being Father's Day, and that will be the direct application of our message, but the same lessons apply, I believe, to all of us, right? All of us who seek to serve the Lord in any capacity at all. And so firstly, we need to be strong fathers. And there's the exhortation in verse 1. Where Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." But strong how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And going back to, 12 years ago, when I was anticipating the prospect of becoming a father, I remember I bought a book. I was looking online on Amazon, as many of us do, and we were buying things, you know, for the baby. And you know, I actually went back to search my cart. I remember buying this book. When I got it, how I got it, I can't quite remember. I realized I went to search on my sort of, you know, order history. And yeah, it was in August of 2021. So amongst the other things that I bought, you know, prams and, no, I think it was a foldable cot, and other things as well, a book caught my attention. It was entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Now, I admit that it is like many other books in my bookshelf. I received it. I probably read the introduction, maybe the first chapter or so, and it ended up on my bookshelf. But I remember the title. I remember the title, and I pulled it down again as I was preparing this message, remembering that I had the book, and remembering also the thought that I had as I placed it in my cart, that that's probably something that I need. I need to be strong. I need to be strong for this role that I'm stepping into. But as I perused the book again, you know, last night, I looked at all the headings and titles, skimmed through some of the chapters, and I mean, it did have some good points about how we have to, you know, protect our daughters, guard our daughters, you know, be that, you know, pillar of strength for her, and so on and so forth. But perhaps one thing that was missing is really where that source of strength comes from. I mean, the world says the same thing. We need to be strong, right? If you're a parent, your father, you need to be strong for your children. And the world will promote all sorts of ideals. And, you know, if you look on social media today, now, the ideal father seems to be the one, you know, he wakes up at 4 a.m., he hits the gym, you know, he's up way earlier than his family, he, you know, by the time 6 a.m. has come by, you know, he has read a book, he has gone to the gym, done his cold plunge, and he has made breakfast for the family, and then he's off to work, right? He goes, you know, 9 to 5, and he comes back, he does all these things, right? And yes, that may be the ideal. And oftentimes, yes, the idea of strength comes in. You have to be disciplined. You have to be strong. You have to train hard. You have to keep yourself healthy. You have to keep your mind sharp. You have to make sure, right, that you can be all these things for your children all the days of their lives. You have to earn well, earn a good living, support your family. And these things are necessary, and these things are true. Well, not necessarily 4 a.m. at the gym, but yes, to be strong. But perhaps the one thing that the world is missing out on, and something that we must fully and rightly understand, is that by ourselves, we cannot. Because we are weak. Innately, we are weak. We are prone to sin. We are prone to temptation. We are ill-disciplined. We are selfish. Left to our own devices, we just care about ourselves and the things that we want to do and things that we wanted to say, we want to enjoy. And that's why we must take note that when this exhortation to strength comes in verse 1 here, it is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because a lot of fathers today may look at the role before them and rather than rise up to the challenge, throw their hands up in despair and say, how can I? How can I? It is just too much. It is just too much. But you see, the exhortation is not be strong by sheer will and discipline. It is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have to understand what the source of our strength is. It is in the Lord. It is spiritual strength. What is strength? It is the ability to meet up to the task at hand, right? Having the necessary strength, having the necessary resources to overcome the challenge before us. That is what strength is. And we need strength, but it is not our strength that carries us through. It is that you find strength in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we draw strength from him, that by his grace, he grants us this strength. Now, what is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or what is the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ? As you know, the meaning of grace is the unmerited favor, right? Favor he grants to us that we do not deserve. And throughout the Bible describes, you know, this whole reservoir of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by his grace that he came into this world to save us. We do not deserve it. We did nothing to earn this salvation. God, by his grace, saves us. And so this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the grace that is in him, we know that it is infinite in worth. It is unlimited in its supply. Will Jesus ever run out of grace? He won't. We will run out of our own strength. It is extremely limited. We may have the willpower, yes, to do our best, for a week, for a month, maybe a few years. But if you do not draw strength from a supply, you will run on empty. And it is an exhausting thing. You think, how can I sustain? How can I hold it all together? To have a full-time job, to have the charge of all these children, my spouse, and all the pressures that weigh down upon you. Perhaps you have aging parents, you have young children, you have a busy job, you have service in church. You have all these pressures weighing down, and where does that strength come from? You draw that strength from what God grants to you through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He gives us that strength. He grants us that ability to continue to stand. He grants us that ability that despite all the pressures weighing down upon us, we can carry on. We can persevere from day to day. As experienced Paul himself, probably experienced. I mean, he did. There were times in which the pressures of service threatened to overwhelm him. And he had physical ailments of his own, the thorn in his flesh that he described. It was in the midst of his weakness, he cried unto the Lord and says, please take away this thorn from me. But God didn't. Three times he asked. The Lord did not take away that thorn, but rather, he gave him this assurance, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, Jesus' strength, is made perfect in your weakness. And that is what every father, every man of God, every one of us have to come to realize. When the pressures of life weigh down upon us, what do we do? I mean, the world will say, yes, you tighten your bootstraps, you get up, you go, you be strong. But where does that strength come from? No, we acknowledge our weakness. We cry unto the Lord, and He is the one that will supply that strength. He is the one that grants us that will, that motivation, that perseverance, that endurance to continue on. Paul realized that. He says, yes, now yes, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because he realized that when I am weak, then am I strong. And that is then the exhortation he gives then to Timothy. He says, I know the pressures of life are heavy, the responsibilities that you have are many. But be strong. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that is what we need, because there will be times when the burdens are mounting, the stress piles up, the frustrations grow. And then how? We need that strength. There'll be times that anger threatens to bubble over. There'll be times in which you feel just so weak that you cannot carry on. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That strength is what enables us to overcome the trials before us. That strength is what grants you the ability to wake up each day, to temper your frustrations, to keep everything in check, to hold everything together, the strength to draw wisdom from the Lord and not from the world, the strength to overcome temptation. We need that. That strength is what your family needs as well. To be strong, to rise up and fulfill this role that God has given to you, we need strong fathers, strong men, strong leaders, strong men, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first exhortation that Paul gives to young Timothy. And then he tells them about the importance of teaching. And so he tells them, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, amongst the various responsibilities that a father has, it is one of teaching. Now, teaching in what sense? Especially in the earliest years of your children's life, you are the primary influence in your family, to your children. You notice here in this verse, there are four generations described here. You see that? There is firstly Paul himself and those whom he describes many witnesses. That means he himself and the fellow teachers, the fellow apostles probably, right, the fellow, you know, first generation that came. And then there is Timothy himself. So the things that thou, that's Timothy, who what you have heard of me amongst many witnesses. So what you have learned from me and the other disciples. He says, your responsibility, Timothy, is to commit these things to faithful men. That's the third generation, right? To transmit everything that you have learned to the next generation after you. These are the faithful men that you identify and you train up, you teach, you lead. And what is the purpose of that? Because in turn, they, so these are the faithful men, that's the third generation, right? Shall be able to teach others also. And that's the fourth generation. And there has to be this unbroken line from one generation to another of faithful teachers. Faithful guides, that everything that they heard from the Apostle Paul and the others, they receive, they learn, and they identify others who can be continued to be taught and trained up, and they teach, and they teach, and they teach. And that is that unbroken line from Paul that runs all the way down to us, that every generation has their responsibility to fulfill, to be that faithful teacher. Because how else can that wealth of knowledge and experience be transmitted from one generation to another? It is through this. And so in order to be a faithful teacher, we have to first be faithful students, right? Because that was what young Timothy was to begin with. He spent time with the Apostle Paul and he learned from him. As Paul himself will later say, as a son to the Father, he has served together with me in the ministry. And that is how he learned, through time spent together, learning at his feet. And that is, well, firstly, what we have to receive. Now, maybe not all of us come from believing families or believing homes. Yes, we may not have, in a sense, that spiritual father, in a sense where our biological father was also our spiritual mentor and our guide. But that doesn't mean then that we cannot start. Well, it has to begin somewhere. Paul was the first so-called generation of believers, but he learned. He learned of the Lord. He studied. He spent time receiving revelation from God, taking God's word seriously. He grew. And then he spent time with Timothy. And so firstly, we have to ask now, as we want to rise up as men of God, if we want to be that faithful teacher, are we faithful students? Are we spending time in God's word? A lot of time we say, I don't know how to be a good father. Well, are you coming to this infallible guide that God has given to us? Are we spending time growing in wisdom? And when I say learn, it's not just about, you know, trying to identify all the verses that talk about parenthood and fatherhood and then just learning of those. It's about learning the whole and complete revelation of God, of understanding fully of what it means to be holy, to be godly, to be righteous, understanding who God is and what his will for us is, understanding how we can be the best possible servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing fully and completely what it means to live for him. Now, to do that, we have to first feed ourselves. And how can we feed others? How can we teach unless we first be fed? And men in particular, I ask, do you have a regular program of Bible study? And firstly, for yourself, you know, daily quiet time to read God's word. But more than that, come for Bible studies, fellowship groups. The ladies, they have their LBF, and more recently, they have the online group that they started. And yes, I understand, and I'm working, and we don't have a time on a weekday morning to come and gather for Bible study. But do we avail ourselves to the other opportunities? On Sunday, the SBS, right? Just stay back for another hour. Come and study God's word together. On Friday evening, before the prayer meeting, we have a message. And I challenge the men in particular, come, pray together. Come and seek God together. Come, let us study God's word together. And understand, yes, we have the challenges of family and home, but one weekday a night, at the end of the week, you set aside that time. Come. Maybe, yes, you have young children. Your wife can take the children at home. Come and study God's word. Pray together as a church. We have these opportunities. Will you avail yourself to that? We try our best to prepare all the Bible studies and the lessons, but we must spend that time, that concerted effort to say that, yes, for the sake of my family, for the sake of becoming the best father that I can be, I want to come and learn God's word. I want to equip myself, perhaps even before I become a father, that I know God's word well, that when I am called upon then to be the teacher at home, that I will be able to do so. So we have to be concerned about growing in the knowledge of God. We cannot afford to be complacent and think, well, yeah, I know. I've been coming to church for a long time. I know very well. I mean, the same thing we tell to Sunday school teachers, right? In order to be a Sunday school teacher, you must make sure that you are well equipped first. Beginning Sunday school teachers, not just, you know, taking that study guide or that curriculum on Friday evening, Saturday evening, just quickly glance through, okay, I'll just parrot whatever the notes say. No. You have to be equipped first. You have to be one that is well-rounded in your understanding and your knowledge of the Word of God. And our exhortation to the teachers is the same as to all the fathers in our midst, all the parents in our midst. Make sure that you study God's Word first by yourselves. Come for Bible studies. Sign up for the FEBC online courses that are available. Do what you can to equip yourself, teach yourself, or to be taught, rather, in order to be one that can then commit thou to faithful men. And in the context of the Father, who are the faithful men? They are your children. The children that God has charged to you. Because in time to come, they will be parents as well. And they have to be equipped. Their equipping starts from when they are young. Under your charge, you commit all that you have learned to them. What does it mean to commit? Now, the commit in the original has this picture of presenting or laying or setting before them. And so we see the picture here is not just teaching in a classroom setting. Oftentimes when we think about the idea of teaching, we think, yeah, that's that, right? You open the textbook, you open the Bible, you explain, you speak, and you speak. I mean, that is one aspect of teaching, but it's just one small aspect of it. We have that, right? We have perhaps daily devotion with our family. We read God's word together with them. Sometimes they will ask us questions and we answer. But that is just one aspect of this whole idea of committing thou unto faithful men. This is a picture or this idea of presenting yourself to them, presenting your whole lives to them. Because as you know, that is how children learn. They learn not just from the words that you speak to them. They learn from being with you, observing your lives, mimicking you, whether consciously or subconsciously, and many times they don't even realize that, but they are mimicking you. Because they spend all that time with you, and of course, what is also assumed is that you would spend that time with them. And whatever opportunity that you have, weekends, on the evenings, we don't go out and do our own thing. No, we spend time with our children. And so he says, now you commit to them. You commit your life to them through your words, through your testimony, through your example, through the decision-making process that you have, through the commitments that they see of you in your service to the Lord, your involvement in church, the way that you relate to your wife, so their mom. They see the way that the two of you interact. They see the way that you make decisions, one with another. Do you show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you show forth godly wisdom and discernment? Do you show forth a spiritual priority in your lives? They see all these things. They witness, and they will learn. They will mimic. That if parents have a double life, they say one thing in church, they come to church, but at home they are something else altogether, they learn that double life as well. And in time to come, that is what they will portray to their children. That coming to church is just, well, a thing that we do. It's not important. It's not a priority. If there are other things, well, church is of least importance. And by example, what we show them is that God is of low importance. The world is more important. Studies are more important. Hobbies are more important. Fun is more important. God, His Word, obedience, yeah, these are kind of just an aside that we do sometimes. And they learn. They observe. They take notes. Not literally, of course, but they learn. As they see everything about you do in your life, the way that you live it out, the things that you say, does it tally with the things that you do? They witness, they observe all these things. And children are far more perceptive than we realize them to be. And so we have to be that faithful teacher, not just in the things that we say in presenting these words, but in the life that we live? Are we that faithful teacher? And then finally, he calls us to be good soldiers. And so again, the picture shifts. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ," as Jesus, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth," it means no man that goes to war, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so a few thoughts to unfold here, unpack here, as this picture of a good soldier is presented to us. The first is this idea of endurance. It's going to be hard, as I mentioned earlier. It's almost responsibility. It is one that will come with all its shares of hardships. Whether for Timothy it was to lead the church as a pastor, or as a father to lead your home as a dad, it's going to be difficult. And so Paul uses the image of a soldier to describe the task at hand. A spiritual soldier, if you may, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the mindset of a soldier, of anyone who enlists? He has to realize that the task before him is not going to be an easy one. You heard of the Navy SEALs, the U.S. Navy SEALs, this elite fighting force. And they have an extremely, extremely difficult selection trial, selection process that they go through, what they call the BUDS, right? This, I don't know how many days of just literally torture. You know, it's the motto of the U.S. Navy SEALs. They say, "The only easy day was yesterday." That's what they say. The only easy day was yesterday. What does that imply? It means every day is going to be hard. It is always going to be hard. And a sense that encapsulates this mindset of a soldier, or what a soldier ought to know or realize. That what is before you is a path of hardness, of difficulty. And you know what Paul in mind likely was not the Navy SEALs, of course, but it was a Roman soldier. As you know, the Roman Empire in his time was one that has spread throughout all of the known world. They were the elite fighting force that had overcome so many of the armies of all the other nations, and they were constantly and continually victorious. And they were known for their discipline. They were known for all the conquests that the Roman Empire had throughout the known world in that time. And Paul used that image to say, well, that is a mindset you have to adopt as you enter into the service of the Lord. And you have to be prepared to endure hardness. And the word endure hardness literally has this idea of to go through bad things, to go through bad sufferings, to go through affliction. Of course, to come out stronger than you were before. That is the life of a believer, and in particular, fatherhood. As you mentioned, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's a life of rigor, a life on which there will be multiple responsibilities laid upon you. And you feel as if sometimes everything is pulling you in all sorts of different directions. But we have this mindset to know that as we enter into this role, as we step into this task before us, it is a serious thing. A lot of us enter into a relationship, you know, not really fully realizing what lays ahead of us, to come together and to form a family. Because previously as a single, I mean, all we had was really the responsibility to ourselves. And oftentimes as a child growing up, you don't even have that responsibility. Everything's done for you. Your parents are the ones sort of managing your life and taking care of your life. And then we start to notice those of the opposite gender, and we start to think, oh, how fun it is that I can have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Not realizing that what this entails is that now you will have someone to share your life with, but also someone to be responsible for. And of course, initially, yes, it's just the two of you, and both of you are adults, and it's relatively easier, right? Both of you can, in a way, take care of your own selves. But it's a whole different ballgame when you have a dependent. That's what the world uses, right? They have a dependent. And what it means now is that no longer am I just in charge of myself, or just my wife, my spouse, but now you have the charge of one that is wholly and entirely dependent on you. And it's hard. It's not going to be easy. It's far more than just falling in love and say, well, I want to spend the rest of my life together with this girl, this boy. And he says, well, you know, it's wonderful. It's a honeymoon. It's an adventure. It's exciting. But then now you have the charge of someone under you. And he says, you got to endure. You got to endure. I mean, in the initial years, the initial part, a lot of it, well, is physical, right? I've got to wake up early, can't get to sleep through the night any longer, the baby keeps waking up, got to take care of the baby 24 hours a day, make sure that they are, you know, fed and changed and what have you. And then, yes, there are all the physical things as they start to go to school, you've got to buy them things, got to bring them to school, got to, you know, supervise their homework and what have you. But again, that is not the most hard part. It is a spiritual charge and responsibility to be that good father, the strong father, to be that faithful teacher. And the mindset is that we have to be prepared. Endure hardness, he says, as how a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should strive also for excellence, to be the best possible soldier that we can be. Because, you know, you can get by as a soldier by doing the bare minimum. And a lot of people enlist or sign up for a variety or a myriad of different reasons. To a lot of people, it's just an occupation, right? I don't have many other skills. If I join the army, yeah, they'll train me, they'll pay me well, they'll house me, they'll feed me. Yeah, I'll just get by, right? And so you have soldiers that, you know, do not have much aspiration in a sense where they're just there to earn their keep. And so they will try to get by doing the bare minimum. As long as I pass my fitness test every year, they don't kick me out, I'm fine, I'm good. But we are not just called to be an average soldier. We are not called just to be one that gets by with the bare minimum. Because sadly, there are many fathers that are like that as well. They say, well, I mean, I provide, I put food on the table, is that not enough? What more do you expect of me? What do you want of me? And he says, no. And your hardness as what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as an excellent soldier. That's the idea of the word good here. It's not just slightly above average, which is a lot of what a lot of people settle for. So I'm not the worst father out there, right? And that may be true, but are you the best that you can possibly be? I'm not saying that you have to be the best father that ever was. Although the mugs that they give you on Father's Day may seem to say otherwise, best father ever. But you have to be the best that you can be, that you possibly can be. And that is the calling, to be a good, to be the best soldier. Again, how? Well, not through our own strength, but through the strength that the Lord grants us. But yet that is the attitude, the mindset that we have to have, right? Realizing that there'll be hardship, but nonetheless, I want to try my best. I understand the seriousness of the role that God has granted to me, and I will do my best for the Lord's sake. And he goes on to say that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, what does that mean? To be entangled means to be deeply involved, to be intertwined with affairs of this life. Now, again, what is the thinking or the mindset of a soldier? Right? Now, in those days especially, a soldier, when he signs up, he enlists. What it means is that they will be gone for months on end, possibly even years. And that is how long many of their military campaigns would be, where they will go to foreign lands. And they, of course, have a high risk of dying. But, you know, as they serve out their time, they will have no time, no opportunity for any other involvement in anything else, right? I mean, for us in Singapore, right, all of us were enlisted, all the men, we had to be enlisted at one point in time or another. But I would say we were very needy soldiers, I was at least. What does that mean? When we first go in, you know, the sort of most difficult thing that we have to do is that the first 3 weeks, we can't go home. And that was misery, at least for me. misery. Why? Because I miss my bed, I miss my home, I miss everything about home and everything about civilian life, outside life. And so we couldn't wait to get out. At least I couldn't wait to get out. I always look forward to book out time. And the first time you go in is for 3 weeks and there's misery. After that, the expectation is that once a week we get to go home. All right? And so while I was called a soldier, I had a rank, a uniform, but I was still very much involved with an outside life. I maintained an outside life. I had friends, make sure we try to go to church on Sunday. There are many things I was still continue to try to be involved in throughout the 2 years that I had of my military service. And there were times in which we would complain, murmur one to another, and say, oh, you know, I have to, you know, do this and do that. And I was always looking for an excuse to book out. And I think I shared this with you before, a while back. I still remember when we got to our sort of unit and we were a little bit more free and flexible with our time, we had certain amount of leave days that we had. And every night we would always be wondering or asking, can we book out? Can we go out? Can we get out for a few hours? Can we go home? And every day we'll talk about it, every day. Until one day, our platoon sergeant, I think he got quite annoyed, frustrated with us. And I can't remember exactly how the conversation went. I think we were again asking, right, can we get out? Can we have a night's off? We're in the platoon office, and he got very angry. He kicked the chair. You're a national serviceman, full time! And he shouted, top of his voice, full time! He said, what does that mean? And that's what we are called. We're called NSFs, National Servicemen Full Time. So you don't keep on talking about nights off and days off. You're full time. Full time. And while that may not be entirely true for us as 20-year-old boys that didn't ask to be enlisted, that is true for a full-time soldier, especially during Paul's time. And that is what he's telling us about our service to the Lord. That is no nights off, days off, leaves that we apply, weekends off. Once you're enlisted, you're enlisted. And once you're in it, you're in it. And we never stop being fathers. We never stop caring for our family. And he says, no man that wars can afford to be entangled with affairs of this life. And even there's a biblical exhortation to say that, you know, if you are supposed to go off and fight, if you have built a new house or you married a new wife or you planted a new vineyard, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 20, he says it's best that you leave off fighting for a while. Because if you go to battle distracted, you're not going to be a good soldier. You're going to be worrying about your business back at home, the new home that you have new vineyard you have planted, your betrothed, the wife. If you're fearful of any of these things, it's best you do not go to war. That's a similar picture that Paul had, as he thought about the soldiers in the Roman army. They cannot afford to go off to war and then have at the back of their mind some business that they need to tend to, some affairs that they have not settled. He says, no, that does not make you a good soldier. Now for us, what is the entanglements that we have in this life? It is anything that does not enable us to be that good soldier for the Lord. Because you see, the commitment that we have made is that we will serve Him, please Him who has called us to be a soldier. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And our full-time role is to be the best possible servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be. Anything else is a distraction. Any other entanglement is anything that would detract or tear us away from the service that we need to render to the Lord. Whatever it may be, your love for the world, your desire to serve God and mammon, money at the same time. Family? I mean, they are not a distraction, but in some ways they can be. If in pandering to the wants and the needs or the desires that you have for your family or the family has of you, that you do not do it in a spiritual manner, that becomes a worldly entanglement. I hope you see the distinction of what the point I'm trying to make here. That any entanglement that you as a Christian soldier and as a spiritual father has is anything that pulls you or your family into the world and away from God. As a soldier, your responsibility, your charge, is to make sure that your life and the family's life is pleasing to Him who has called you to be that soldier, right? And so, I mean, a soldier will have his responsibilities, but it is fully within the realm of soldiering. Meaning to say that as a soldier, he may in time to come be in charge of not just himself, right? I mean, at the lowest rank, yes, that's what you are. You're in charge of yourself, your equipment, that's all. But then you have a buddy that is assigned to you. Make sure you're accountable to each other. Make sure that he knows where you are, you know where he is. And then in time to come, as you're promoted, you may have a section assigned to you. 5 men, 10 men, 50 men, 100 men, 1,000 men. Your responsibility grows. You still remain a soldier, but your charge is the people under your care. And a soldier may have a myriad of different responsibilities. He can be at the same time in charge, right, of leading that, that group of 100 men or 1,000 men. But he could be perhaps in charge of their regiment's equipments, of their weaponry, or of their physical training, right, the exercise. And you have multiple different hats that you wear. But it's all within the umbrella of being the best soldier possible. Same for you. You have these different hats. These are not entanglements. These are responsibilities that God has charged you with. But if your heart turns away from these responsibilities and seeks the things of the world, and you are entangled with affairs of this world, where your desire is no longer how to be the best soldier that I can be, how to be the best father that I can be, but your distraction then becomes, well, how can I play this game the best? How can I enjoy my life physically to the fullest? How can I pursue all these fun hobbies that I have? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a hobby, but if it consumes you and detracts you and takes you away from the responsibilities that you have, then that becomes your entanglement, that becomes your distraction. And that's something that we have to be wary of. A good soldier is one who is called to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. By extension, all the responsibilities that He has charged you with. And you are at the same time a father, but also a son, a husband. You are also an employee or employer, a boss. You can be various and myriad of different things. But being a good soldier means that you are fully and wholly dedicated to doing each of them in the best way possible, as how the Lord wants us to. That's what it means to be a good soldier. And so part of that is being the best possible father that we can be. For whose sake? You realize the end of this verse tells us it is for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, that we be pleasing, or if you want another E, to be enduring to Him. Right? There is an endurance, excellence, no entanglement, but to be enduring, to be pleasing to the one who has called us to be a soldier. The one who has called us to be a soldier. Who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we serve. The commander-in-chief, so to speak. Right? That is the meaning of the word here, that phrase, chosen him to be a soldier, right? Is literally the one who has called you to be a soldier. And so who are we fighting for? Who are we really striving to please? And that is the Lord. Why do we rise up? Why are we to be the best possible father that we can be? It is for the sake of the Lord, because that is the charge, the duty, the responsibility that He has entrusted to us. You prayed for a child. You prayed for a son and a daughter. God gave you that. How are we to look upon this responsibility now? A burden? An annoyance? Something that I just want to get over and done with? Sometimes you hear of that of parents, right? Can't wait. I can't wait for them to grow up. Can't wait for them to become independent. Can't wait for them to become 18. I'm going to kick them out of the house. Can't wait for them to get off, go and be married and no longer to be a burden. And I can be financially free. I can finally retire. I can travel the world. Is that how we see the task that God has given to us? Rather, we treasure the time that we have, the hours, the days, the months, the years of which God has entrusted this charge to our care. And that we rise up, we rise up to this role that He has given to us. There is no out. There is no out from this role. The children need us. This is the responsibility, the duty that God has called us to. Maybe times you feel tired, exhausted, you want to give up. You want to check out of that responsibility. But remember, we cannot afford to do so. God has chosen us to fulfill this role. And He says, you be that good soldier. You be that faithful teacher. You be that strong father that your family needs. And yes, there'll be times in which we feel weak. We draw strength from the Lord. There'll be times in which we feel that we don't know. We don't know how to move forward. We don't know how to proceed. But we learn. We turn to the Word of God and we plead and pray and ask God for that wisdom. We feel that we want to give up. We feel defeated. The Bible says, you be that good soldier, a good soldier that stands his ground, a good soldier that does not yield, a good soldier that does his best to please the one who has called him to be a soldier. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and the charge that Thou hast laid before us. That indeed Thou will help us to rise up to this challenge that Thou hast set before us, to fulfill the role, the responsibility, the duties that Thou hast called us to. We pray that Thou strengthen us by Thy grace, but we know that by ourselves we cannot. We are weak. Our Lord, we pray that Thou imbue us with Thy strength through the filling of Thy mighty Holy Spirit, that we can indeed be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be their faithful teachers, to commit Thou to faithful men, that our children will be faithful and our grandchildren after us, and that we can be able to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.